Turn to James, the book of James, chapter 5. We are both ending and launching a series today. We're finishing up A Thrill of Hope and really launching into a new series for the new year where we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, what a great passage to kind of get us started and stopped for the year. But this James 5 passage that talks about praying. Paul Harvey, you remember him? Boy, do I miss Paul Harvey. Good sermon material. Paul Harvey used to tell a story about a mother in Mobile, Alabama. She was a mother of a three-year-old. Tells it as a true story. They went to the grocery store, and even before coming in, you ever done the debrief before you go into the grocery store? Now, we're only going in for a few things. Nobody asked for anything. We're not getting ice cream. Well, this mother knew her son really well. He loved chocolate chip cookies. Loved is probably making light of his passion for chocolate chip cookies. And she said, don't ask, don't think about it, don't put it in the buggy, don't, nothing, no chocolate chip cookies. Sure enough, he sits still there in the seat of the cart, and they going up and down the aisles, and eventually they come to that cookie aisle, and he begins pleading with her to buy some of those chocolate chip cookies. And she said, I told you before we came in here to not bring that up. We're not buying chocolate chip cookies, so don't ask again. A little bit later, he could still see the aisle with the cookies off in the distance, and he started pleading again, Mom, can we please buy some chocolate chip cookies? And Mom said, no, no, we're not buying any chocolate chip cookies. That's final. Do not ask again. Finally, as she's done with her shopping, they're there at the checkout line. They're just surrounded by all these people getting their last-minute items. The young man stands up in the cart and he says, in the name of Jesus, can we get some chocolate chip cookies? The people waiting in those lines to check out began to either laugh or applaud. And Paul Harvey reported that due to the generosity of those in the store, the mom went to her car a few moments later with no less than 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. It's a good story. Do not try that. Please don't go to Walmart and in the name of Jesus try to conjure up whatever it is that you want. It's not the point of this story. You might remember this story. This is actually from 2013. Young girl by the name of Hazel. It was Hazel Hammersley. She was at the time a two-year-old cancer patient. There's Hazel. And she was diagnosed with a neuroblastoma tumor in her abdomen. And she'd been going to treatment at Children's Hospital of Los Angeles. And one week, her mother, Lauren, and her grandmother, Linda, decided they needed to kind of keep Hazel busy and give her something to do. And so they took medical tape. And I want you to see this next picture, John. And they wrote on her window in medical tape, it's hard to see, it says, send pizza. And then they put the room. Yeah, you can go to the next one there, John. And what do you think happened? Oh, they sent pizza. They didn't just send one pizza. They sent enough pizza. There's Hazel. With enough pizza that she threw a pizza party for the entire wing. And she got to share it. I think I got a picture here of her sharing it with a little friend there. Isn't that great? What happened? It went viral. Somebody snapped a photo of the sign, posted it on Reddit, and it got passed on and passed on until finally pizza, like chocolate chips cookies, just started flooding in. James is a tough book. We spent a whole 4 or 5 months studying it a few years back. And it's tough because it challenges us in ways that I don't think we're quite ready. I know my faith is not ready for James. James says some things very bluntly to me. And in verse 13, he says this. Is anyone among you in trouble? Check. Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any one of you among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. I spent 8 wonderful years working in the town of Burney, Texas. Burney's down by San Antonio, a little bedroom community, sweet little church. And I was a youth minister then. And oftentimes, kids that were in private schools that had chapel services would say, "Hey, Jeff, can you come and be a speaker at my school?" And so I'd go to Christian Heritage and a couple different other places. But Haley Daniels was one of my students, and she went to school at the Texas Military Institute, which I always thought was funny because they called it TMI, which I thought was a funny name for a school. It's just TMI. And so I go and I do my thing, you know, and I do youth minister stories, and I think I juggled or something, I don't know. And I didn't think much of it until a few weeks later, her mom, Sissy Daniels, came up to me and she said, "Jeff, I got to tell you something." She said, "You remember when you came to Haley's school and did the chapel talk?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Did I get a good review?" She said, "Well, last week," now you have to know that Burney, Texas is, like I say, just north of San Antonio. And 2 exits down from Burney is the Oak Hills Church, where Max Lucado, yes, the Max Lucado, preaches. Now, 2 exits down is Fiesta, Texas, which is also fun, too. But Max, I don't know what to say. So she says, Sissy says, "Well, one of Max's daughters actually goes to TMI, and they brought him in as a chapel speaker." And I said, "Oh, this should be good." And she said, "Haley came home from school, and I was so excited because she got to hear the Max Lucado, 30 million books sold." And I said, "Haley, how was Pastor Max? Was he wonderful?" And she said, in a great seventh grade voice, "He was okay, but Jeff is like 10 times better than Max Lucado." I just wanted to get that on the record because we record these things. 10 times better than Max Lucado. I told Sissy, I'm gonna get a business card. It's gonna say Jeff Brooks, 10 times better than Max Lucado. Probably the last time and the first time me and Max's names have ever been used in the same sentence. You know, one of us, as I said, sold millions of books. One of us has read a book. One of us has been invited by presidents to the National Day of Prayer. I've gone to the International House of Pancakes. You get the idea. James makes this similar, ridiculous comparison. Did you hear it? Elijah was a man just like you. Hang on a second, James. Point of order. Elijah surely was a physical man, but he was nothing like me. Elijah was a man just like us. And you're going, hang on a second. Ravens never fed me. Fire's never fallen from the sky at my request. I got a lot of plans for my funeral. None of them include chariots of fire and being taken up into heaven. Some of you, I know, do, but Elijah was special, right? We get this. Elijah was powerful. He was different. He's present in the New Testament in a really weird way, right? He's not just talked about. He certainly talked about. In fact, there were some people thinking that Jesus was Elijah returned to life. But there's another place that Elijah shows up. Do you remember where? On that Mount of Transfiguration. There's Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And you're going, that's okay, I can get that. But nobody would say, well, there was Moses and Elijah and my friend Joe, right? Because you wouldn't put those three together. In fact, there was this belief that Elijah would have to return before the Messiah could appear. So how in the world are we just like Elijah? We're like Elijah in this, that we have the same access to God as he did. And it's hard for me to read. It's hard for me to read. It's hard for me to hear James say, if you pray for sick people, they're going to get well. The Lord's going to heal them. Because why? Because we've prayed for sick people and they died. And it hurts. So it's hard to be compared to Elijah in the sense that I don't always approach God with prayer and say, God, I'm asking, and then I turn around and look. And I say, all right, where is it? When are you going to do it? But one of the things that we've learned through Elijah and through James is that God wants to be asked. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 11. Scripture says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said this. He says, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. The biggest, longest, heaviest word in that passage is the word if. If. We hear it in the words of Jesus. Truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, then it will be done by my Father in heaven. We hear it in James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire what you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. Someone taught me this lesson a few months back. I have some people who've come to me and said, hey, if you're ever in a spot where somebody needs some help and it's a private thing and you don't want to make it known to the church, would you just send up a flare? Send me a text, write me an email, and if we can, we'd like to help those people. So I have this little group that every now and then when issues come up that we need help, we contact them. And I got a response, and the response was, yes, we'd love to help. Let me get you some money so that you can bless this family. But I loved this. You never know if you never ask. There it was. They were happy to be asked. They were waiting to be asked. But it took me writing the text, sending the message of that openness of being able to say, hey, look, we'd like to bless some people, but we don't know who they are. You know who they are. So if you could kind of act as a conduit between that, a go-between, that would be great. And there's a message here that God is saying through James that if we want God to act, then we're going to need to ask. We're going to need to say the words. You ever heard the phrase, expectations are just predetermined? Things that make you upset. Disappointments. Expectations are just predetermined disappointments. That you hold all these expectations in. Some are for your kids, some are for your spouse, some are for your coworkers, and you never say anything. And what you've done is you've predetermined that you're going to be disappointed. You've already gotten angry about something that hasn't happened, but what? You never said anything about it. Our spouses, like our kids, like our coworkers, like our bosses, like our friends, like to be asked. God likes to be asked, but he also wants us to ask in a certain way. He wants us to ask submissively. This is a hard lesson. This is a hard prayer. God, we want you to act in this way, but we also want to make sure that it's within your will. The aim of prayer is not to get an unwilling God to begrudgingly bless his people like he's sitting in the corner and he's angry about it. Or to hold him to the promise that he made in his contract. If you'll turn to page 75, you'll see there in subsection D that you actually said that if you did this, that we would do this, that it's not that. The aim of prayer is to align our will with the will of God. James says that Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain. I want you to see the story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of Jordan. And we jump down to about verse 18. And it says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. By whose power did those things happen? Is it Elijah's? Is it a powerful prayer? You all know powerful prayer warriors, you call them. Is it because Elijah was just made of better stuff than us? What we see in this passage, what we see in this story, is that it's always the power of God. Apart from God, we can do nothing. We ask submissively, and we say to him, if it's your will, by your power, you do these things. Chapter 18 of 1 Kings is this the highlight reel of Elijah. Like if you wanted to look back on a great career, this is what you would show at his retirement. It's the story that Elijah, I think, hopes is going to be told throughout. It's his game-winning Hail Mary catch to win the football game. It's the walk-off home run in the bottom of the ninth. It's the last-second three-point buzzer beater, the NBA Finals. It's whatever you do to win a tennis match. I think you just wait for your opponent to get bored and give up. I think that's how it happens. I don't know. I've never actually seen the end of a tennis match. This is Mount Carmel, and this is the stuff that legends are made of. But it also reveals to us what Elijah is made of. You know the story, Elijah says, let's duke it out between Baal and God, and it's winner take all. And listen to how Elijah prays. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Watch how much credit Elijah gives God. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. He's praying for fire, not just so that it will consume the altar of God, but to consume the hearts of the people of God. This would be a great thing to kind of stick in the eye of Baal, you know. But it'd be much better if the people who saw these things, who experienced these things, would repent of their sins and turn their hearts back to God. That's what Elijah prays for. He prays specifically. Elijah submits himself to the will of God. He inquired specifically of God. He prays persistently to God. And then he does the final thing that I think we have to do. We have to wait patiently. This is hard. Those 3 years in the Kereth Ravine taught Elijah that God's timetable isn't established by man's priorities. How many days, how many months would it take for people to go, hadn't rained. Wouldn't a year, 18 months? But 3 years living in a ravine, Elijah's waiting to see what God would do. He's watching for it. He asks his servant, what do you see? By the way, that's a great question to ask of your fellow Christians when you're in the middle of waiting. What do you see? Do you see God moving and acting here? What do you see? What do you see him doing? I love the way David writes, another great prayer warrior. He says in Psalm 5, listen to my words, Lord, and consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you. And he says, I wait expectantly. So I guess the simple question for this morning's sermon, this closing sermon of 2019, this launching sermon of 2020 is simply this. What do you want? What do you want God to do? Because I think there's all kinds of expectations that we're holding on to that we've never voiced to the Lord that are just disappointments that we carry around, grudges that we carry against God that we say, you never did this for me. And I think God turns to us and says, you never asked me to do it. In fact, the things that you asked me to do were so simple and so basic, it's kind of like breathing in and breathing out. So maybe at the end of this year, at the beginning of this new one, we just need to sit down and say, what is it that we want God to do? And can I encourage you to make it big? See those commercials? Sometimes things just come into my head, Chet. You know when that happens. You see those commercials, their insurance commercials about people being okay? The surgeon, I'm pretty good. I'm okay at this, right? I think some of us, we pray pretty okay prayers because we want okay kids. We want an okay marriage, like an okay nation. We don't want to do anything astounding. We don't want to do anything amazing. And yet the God of the universe is saying, you have not because you ask not. You are just like Elijah. You have the same access to me. And so, I want to encourage you to do this because he promised it. If his people, us, who are called by his name, would humble ourselves and pray and seek and ask, he will act. So what do you want? What do you want 2020 to be? I hope it's something great and astounding. I hope at the end of next year, you say, Jeff, I prayed all year for this, and this is what happened. And it's abundantly. It's amazingly, exceedingly more than what I even could ask God to do. It's more than what I could even imagine. In the name of Jesus, would somebody give us some chocolate chip cookies? They got to pray for more than that, folks. Let's pray for the God of the heavens and earth to move heaven and earth, to bless us, to keep us, and to guide us. I'm so glad you came this morning. It's always so good. Some of you, I know we'll see again this time next year when you're back in town visiting. God bless you. It's good to reconnect. But I just want to really encourage you, just start your year in prayer to the Lord. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, for you, our elders are going to be in the back. If you'd like to get baptized this morning, come to the front. We're going to stand and sing a song right now.